The Holy Gospel is written in the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It will take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for people to have one bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy. He has 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But how far will it go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down, and about 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated to much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the pieces that are left over, let nothing go to waste." So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves and the leftover those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And then when evening came, the disciples went down to the lake, where they had got in a boat and set off on the lake to Capernaum. But now it was dark, and Jesus had not joined them. And a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching. The boat was walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The Gospel of the Lord. Have you ever faced anything that you thought was just impossible? And as you looked at it and you made the measurements, or you looked at the things and you tried to put it down on paper, is this going to work out or not going to work out? And you just said that this is just impossible. And we have one of those situations as we come today in Scripture. It's neat because at this time, it's a time of the festival, and this is a time where the people would get together with their families and they would talk about the time of Moses. Do you remember your Sunday school lessons and stories of the Bible of Moses? Or watch the movie? And what happened? Moses led his people out of Egypt, and they had to cross what? River of the sea, right? And a miraculous thing happened. They walked on dry land. Moses was given the power from God to separate the waters, and they were able to walk. And these are the things that they were supposed to come and talk about. It's kind of neat because if you look in Scripture and the Jewish heritage, they were supposed to hand down the stories. Before, in the time that we were talking, like in that little devotional, a lot of those folks lived over 900 years old. So they got to share with the generations what happened because they were there. It's not so today, is it? It says 70, 75 years, good life. That's all we may have. But the issue is that we should be still passing down the stories. When you get to the point, and we have the point of eulogies, the one thing that sometimes is missing in a eulogy is that the individual, how did they come to realize they needed a Savior? And the most precious thing that you can share with anyone in your life that has meaning is to let them know about your relationship with God. How did you and when did you get to know that you were a sinner? And the thing that you needed was to be saved by the grace of God. Are you happy you're saved? Some are not too sure. When we got saved, we were so excited. We wanted to tell everybody, didn't we? And it's interesting because not everybody's excited as we are. You ever have that happen? You ever share some news and people weren't so? I mean, I don't know how you felt when I shared the things I came in devotional. To me, it was exciting. But to you, you may have already known it. Or it didn't mean that much. But when you experience something and you know what it has done, you should be sharing that with those who are close to you or want to know you more. There's a difference about a believer. When a believer will go into the hospital, they are looking and they're sharing about the power of God and what God will do above and beyond medicine and doctor's skills. We have an almighty God. And nothing is impossible with God. I want you to mentally or on your bulletin write something you are facing today that it seems impossible to have taken care of. That you haven't even brought it to God because you didn't want to bother God with it. He's got other things to do. I'll take care of it myself. What is it? Mentally, or you could write down, that needs to be taken care of. This passage, first of all, has that relationship to go back to the time of Moses. And a lot of times that's forgotten. We concentrate on feeding really over about probably 10,000 people. 5,000 men, the men were counted. We didn't count the women. We didn't count the little children. And we didn't count the teenagers who eat a lot. Right? Psalm 77, if you write that down, go ahead and look at that. But in verses 19 and 20, it says, "Your ways were through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Telling of those days where they were set free. And you didn't see Jesus' feet on the waters or in that sand. And in your life, you'll be taking a path, and you'll be walking, and you might see your footprints, but you might not see his. But I'm going to tell you, he's beside you every step of the way. Now, the individuals at this time that were seeing where Jesus was, remember before last week they were looking for a place for the disciples to just be able to get rest. They'd been going out as twos, they'd been healing folks, telling about Jesus, and they were exhausted, and Jesus knew that and wanted to give them rest. But the crowds come. Now there's another part where Jesus goes off and they're teaching his disciples, and in a distance, there's a crowd of people coming. And what do they want? They came because it says they saw the signs. They saw someone get healed. And so when they saw that, they had loved ones that needed healed. So what did they do? They brought them to Jesus. They carry folks to Jesus because they were looking for healing. And so a multitude gathers. Quite a large crowd. Can you imagine? 5,000 men or 10,000 people? And here they are wanting things. And then guess what? as a human nature, we feel what? Hungry. You ever been hungry before? They're hungry. Jesus knows this. He knows that if they stay long enough, they're going to get hungry. And he says there's plenty of place for them to sit. 10,000 people, but there's plenty of land. Tell them to sit down. And then it says he gave a test to Philip. Philip, it seems, could crunch numbers. You got anybody like that, Greg? He could crunch numbers, all right? And he knew exactly what it would cost to take care of these folks. And Jesus knew that he knew that and his gift was. And so he asked him the question, what will it take to feed these folks? And in his mental calculator, he's calculating it up. And he says, going to take nearly a year's or less than a year's wage to feed all these people, just to give them a bite. Not to even satisfy them, but just to give them something. It's interesting because it was really a test for all the disciples, not just for Philip. Because no one came with an answer, did they? They heard the question. They know who it was pointed to. Only one of them came back and said, well, let me tell you what we got. And he had the tendency to bring people to Jesus. He's probably one of the first evangelists, you'll see. So Andrew says, well, guess what? We got some barley loaves, some poor man's bread, and we got two fish. But to be honest, I don't know how that's going to work for 10,000 people. That's what we got. But every disciple was faced with that same question. How do we take care of the situation? You may be faced today with that impossible situation. You may have tried to calculate it out. What would I need to have this problem resolved? What are my resources to pay that bill? What is it that I can do or somebody else can do? What is it that I'm calculating? But what we're not counting on sometimes is we're not looking at God. We'll all be tested in life. And that's one of the things that Scripture even tells us. First of all, I didn't forget to give you a verse in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 where the people would understand through this story that Jesus was better than Moses. And in Hebrews, it takes different parts of the Hebrew faith and shows you how Jesus is above their kings, above the angels, above their priest, and above Moses. And in chapter 3, 3 and 4, he says, explicitly, the Christ is greater than Moses. In verse 1, we are told to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Tell us that we must consider Jesus. He has been counted worthy more glory than Moses. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good, and what is acceptable and perfect. 1 Peter 1:7, so that testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, through its tested by fire, may be found the result of praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Christ. We have two responses when we deal with the impossible. The first is to deal with our human reasoning. All that we have in our knowledge and abilities, we can use those and see if we can solve the problem. And then the other is to simply trust Jesus. So what happens? First of all, I think there's five lessons we can get out of this part. And one is that God is in control. Very simply, what we think is impossible, God can take care of it. He already knew it, already had a plan for it. He simply wanted to know, were these 12 disciples going to trust him or not? They'd already been with him, hadn't they? One, they saw what Jesus could do. Can Jesus heal the sick? Yes. Could he cast out demons? And he told people they were forgiven from their sin. He could change lives. And yet, none of them simply said, Jesus, we can't do anything. We're not able to do this and cure this problem. But we know, based on our life testimony and seeing what you can do it. What is your plan? How can we help you do your plan? But they didn't do that. So that's the first thing. God is in control. God multiplies. When you don't think there's enough, God can multiply and provide enough. Have any of you seen that in your life sometimes? Where you didn't think there was enough, but God stretched whatever it was, and there was more than enough. And when we pray, we mention about God providing more than enough. Does God love you? Amen? He loves you. Is it more than enough? Have you ever done anything that was something that even knowing God and walking with God, you did something, said something, thought something that you shouldn't? But guess what? His love is still there. It's more than enough. He reaches out. He multiplies. He gives and gives and multiplies it. And it's interesting because even when we share the gospel by the life we live with our children, our grandchildren, then guess what? It can multiply and go on out through generations, the love of Christ. How does it work? He was trying to show his disciples, you need to trust me. When nothing else will work, you need to trust Jesus. In your life today, tomorrow, whatever might come, trust in God. That's our strength. That's our resource. And we need to plug in, tap and tune it. How many of you have like one of those smartphones? An iPhone, Android, whatever they call them. You got one? If you don't have it plugged in sometimes, what'll happen? The battery will die. Now, you know, nice thing about the battery on a phone, it will warn you. Some of them set it and they'll beep. But other ones, you just get a red line, right? And then you look at it, you know you should do something, right? If you got the red line, plug it in. If you don't plug it in, goodbye phone. Until you plug it in. Folks, it's not much different in the Christian life. God's already given you the warning. He's asking for you to fellowship with him on a constant basis. When you rise up and when you go down to sleep, spend time with the Lord. Are you plugged in? He's there. He's the resource. Got plenty of power for all of us here and all the others, the 10,000 people. All they have to do is plug in. And maybe today is a warning. Maybe you're on that red line. Maybe you stepped away for a while. Maybe going through the motions. But you need re-energized. tap into Jesus. Trust him. The other thing is that this story is trying to tell us is that there's times where you need to sacrifice. Here's a young boy. Somebody packed him a lunch. Either he did or his parents did. And he's carried his lunch with him. But to feed and do this miracle, God uses what he has. But for it to benefit the 10,000, what must he do? He must give it away. And folks, there are times where you need to give it away. We talked about your testimony, your love for the Lord. The only way that others are going to feed upon that and feed upon the word is if you tell them. If you don't tell them, we don't make any difference. You have to give of what you have. You have to sacrifice what you have. And this church is known for that in many different ways, isn't it? For us to be a small congregation as we are, many of you give. So you know what that sacrifice is. But in your life on a daily basis, it's giving to let people know. The other thing is, God's work is not our work. God's work is not our work. And I believe there's times in the Bible we come across passages and things that happen that there is no way for human and mankind to take care of the problem. There's no way for them to do anything about it because we want to know where the source is from. We want to be humble enough to know what our abilities are and our limitations are. But with God, we don't have those. And whatever you might be going today might be a little test, just like it was for Philip. Will you trust him? His agenda is better than ours. And he wants us to have that relationship with him. We are set free through Jesus. An agenda of Jesus is better than ours. It's interesting because that story we went to that flashes back from Moses, it set the people free and gave them safety. Because when the enemy came, what happened? The waters returned and the enemy was defeated. Folks, the enemy will be defeated. Christ will win. He has won. He mentioned on the cross. He said, "It is finished. There's nothing more to do. I don't have to die again on the cross. We don't have to have anyone else come to do it. It's taken care of. It is done." And even though in this world today we might think that sometimes the evil is winning, we know the rest of the story, don't we? If you don't, go to Revelation. Start studying and looking. There's judgment to come. And he's coming again. Notice what happened with the disciples. When they left, they went on their own and they went to their natural thing, which is what? Get in the boat. They knew what a boat would do. They know the waters. They knew where we were going to go. And they went. But something happened. The winds started to blow. And they saw something. And they looked. And there was a figure coming towards them from the water. And it says their response was fear. They were afraid. And Jesus simply said, It is I. It is I. And when he let him in the boat, I don't know what happened. It doesn't really explain it all in detail, but they got to the destination they needed to get, but it seemed the way it's written, they might have got there a little faster than expected. What about your life? And what about that impossible thing we asked about earlier? Are you really, really willing to give it to Jesus? Have you recognized who he is, the great I am? Are you willing just to cast it to him and let him have control? What is he trying to teach you through the process? Or is he simply waiting for you to surrender it to him, but you've been holding on to it for so long? He would say to you and to me today, it is I. Let me in. Let me in. And no matter what you put on that paper or whatever you put in your mind, guess what? He is able to do above and beyond what you would ever ask or think. It's interesting, when he was done with this, we also had a time where they gathered up some baskets, didn't they? And how many baskets did they gather? 12. I like to think we had 12 disciples. 12 disciples, I want you to know each disciple, as you trust in me, as you me, as you see what I can do, there's plenty, not only for the crowd, but there's leftover for you. Or the tribes of Israel. This Messiah that we tell you about and who has come, there is enough for each one of you. It does not matter where you're at, who you are, if you've been living the real tight road or whatever. God would want you to know, in whatever it is today, whatever that impossible task may be, it is God. I am. Will you give it to him today and trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for stories that we've probably maybe heard for a long time, that we see this miraculous feeding of over 10,000 people. And many times we look at the big picture and we see what you've done, and we don't think maybe we're worthy, or we don't want to bother you, or we think we can fix it. We can take care of it. We'll call on you if we remember. But today we must confess that we need you, the great I am, and we're so thankful that you are willing. We surrender whatever it is to you, that you might guide our lives, that we might walk the path, and people may see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.